Please take your Bibles out and turn with us to the passages that we refer to, because the things that we talk about here are simply too important for you to take my word for it. And in saying that, I'd also ask you to do the same thing with any other religious expert, with some other preacher, whatever the case may be. Never take their word for it, but see proof in God's word and then do not one thing more, one thing less, what God has authorized us to do. I want to begin with kind of a parable, if you will. I want you to imagine now for a moment that you bought a small piece of land and you've decided to raise some sheep. You go out and you buy your first little lamb and you turn it loose on your property. The next morning you get up and there is no sheep. You decided that you're not going to, instead you find evidence of a predator has killed that little lamb. But you're not deterred and you're still wanting to raise a flock. So what's the next thing that you do? Most likely you're not just going to go out and buy another sheep, another lamb, And do the same thing. Most likely what you'll probably do is to build a fence. Fences separate one area from another. Fences keep things in their proper place. Fences offer a visual barrier of separation. Fences guard against invasion. And fences protect things on the inside from those things on the outside. We find a very similar example that Jesus has given to this in John chapter 10. Jesus uses this imagery to describe the protection that he gives his sheep. He declares that the sheepfold, which is this fence basically, is the area within the fence is salvation, and that which is outside is danger and death. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, it says that the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. My question then is, which side of the fence do you want to be on? Do you want to be inside the fence with Jesus' protection? Or do you want to be on the outside of the fence where Satan has promised to kill us and to destroy us? There is a common idiom in the English language, straddling the fence. The meaning, of course, is to fail to commit to a decision or to find value in both sides of a proposition, rendering you unable to choose one side over the other. There are many issues in life that can make it very easy for us to choose one side or the other. But then on the other side, there are also things in this life that make it very difficult for us to be able to choose sides. There's many reasons why it's difficult to choose sides. One, it could be because people that you care about are on both sides of an issue or situation, and you don't want to offend either one of them. It could be that some things that you just haven't thought about enough, and so you really don't want to commit to a side when you really aren't knowledgeable of it. Or it could be that some things you may like conceptually, but you don't really know all the details, and as another common idiom is, there's devils in the details. I kind of like both sides, I just don't know. This morning, I want to compel you to get off the fence. This morning, it is our prayer and desire that you choose Jesus. I want you to choose Jesus. Moreover, we hope that you actively and purposefully and diligently choose Jesus, because it is the best decision that you can make in this life. But secondly, in reality, there is no fence to straddle. There's a lot of people in this life that are betting their souls on the fact that I can straddle the fence. I don't certainly want to be on Satan's side. but I don't know that I want to be like those Bible thumpers over there. To be like those, I think I'm just going to kind of be in this middle ground. There is no middle ground. I have made reference on many occasions about there being no middle ground. That the Bible talks a lot about that there are only two choices. And so I've decided to do a lesson specifically about that there are only two choices in this life. As a matter of fact, I want to go very quickly and go through 25 different examples. I don't think this is an exclusive list, but 25 different times within the Bible that it tells us very specifically that it's one or the other, and there is no middle ground. There is no gray area. There is no fence to straddle. If you're in the audience this morning and you have one of these sheets on the back side of what the normally is, the outline are the 25 that we're going to run through very, very quickly as I can. Number one, there is only God or Satan, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Number two, there is only heaven or hell, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. There is only life or death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Number four, there is only light or darkness, John chapter 12, verse 46. There is only the saved or the lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. There is only the lost or the found, Luke chapter 15, verse 32. There is only, you can only be for Jesus or against Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. There is only being in Christ Jesus, or we're out of Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. There is only the narrow gate or the wide gate, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. There is only being a servant of righteousness, or we are a servant of sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. There is only the kingdom of Jesus or the world, John chapter 18, verse 36. There is only live by the Spirit or live by the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. There is only accepting the gospel or rejecting Jesus, John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68. There is only the broad way or the straight way, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. There are only sheep or goats, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. There is only the left hand or the right hand, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 33. There is only the good or the bad, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, 11. Keep in mind that this good and bad is not just the way that we casually think about good and bad, but rather a godliness good or a sinful bad. Number 18, there is only laying up our treasures on earth or laying up our treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. There is only spiritual or physical. John chapter 6, verse 31 through 35. There is only good or evil. Psalms chapter 27, verse 37. There is only the house on the rock or house on the sand. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. There is only wise or fool. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. There is only the forgiven or the unforgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There is only the godly or the unjust. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. There is only the will of God or the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. That's quite a list. Each one of those examples gives us but two options. I think there's a lot of people that want to take the middle ground. A lot of people want to straddle the fence. But there's no fence to straddle. You are either on one side or the other. We have to decide which side of the fence that we're on. We have to choose. And let me make sure that you understand, and as we go through this, we're actually going to look at four of these in detail this morning. But I wanted to show how it's just not a couple of passages. multiple times, at least 25. Those two options and only those two options are given throughout the Bible. We have to choose. We cannot straddle the fence. But we also have to understand that choosing Jesus is not just raising your hand. Ah, I like that option better. Rather, choosing Jesus is a purposeful, active dedication to Him, not just raising our hands. And if we haven't actively chosen Jesus, if we haven't actually dedicated our lives to Jesus, then we're on the wrong side of the fence. By default, we're on the wrong side of the fence. This morning, we really need to ask ourselves two questions. What side of the fence do I want to be on? And what side of the fence am I currently on? And if we don't like the choice, or if we don't like the decision that we find that I'm on the wrong side of the fence, you need to actively and purposefully choose Jesus. Point number one this morning: we are either for God or against God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus makes this very matter-of-fact statement with only two options. There are only two options. We are either with Jesus, we are either with God, or we are working against Him. Again, somebody says, no. I'm not really against Him. I don't really want to be against Him. Then you have to work to be with Him then. It's not just a matter of raising your hand. There is no middle ground. I do believe with all my heart, there are lots of people that believe that they may think that they are with Him. They may choose Jesus by raising their hand. But we have to ask our question, how does God see it? How does God see that when we are with Him or against Him? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The writer here says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Here we find the Bible's definition of biblical saving faith. The writer starts off with a very emphatic statement. Unless we have this kind of faith that is being described right here, we cannot please God. Which by default would automatically put us on the wrong side of the fence. We need to understand what the writer is telling us, how to have faith in Jesus. It's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's not just wearing a crucifix. It is understanding this definition of faith. Look at those three parts that we need to understand. Number one, we must believe who He is. Again, this is not just a general acceptance. I believe Jesus existed. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But it is a complete acceptance and application of what it is that we learn in the Bible. All the Bible, we need to understand and accept all that the Bible says that Jesus is. That God and Jesus are the creator of the universe. That God is in control of all things. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus was born of the Virgin. That Jesus left the glory of heaven and was nailed on the cross and was risen the third day. That Jesus built His own church. That Jesus is the one and only head of that church. And that the Bible is inspired word of God. Somebody might say, well, I generally accept most of that. It's not a buffet where we can pick and choose what we want. We have to understand and accept who the Bible says that Jesus is. And then we must submit completely to His will. But that's only one part. I think a lot of people stop here at faith and say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He was resurrected the third day. Well, that's good. The demons believe that. There's nothing special about that. Even the demons, even Satan, understand that about Jesus. But what separates the demons and the other people from having biblical faith? These next few things. The next one is that we must put our trust and dependence on Him as the rewarder. Many ascribe God to being the creator of the world, but once it was complete, they kind of believe that God sort of stepped back and just let things happen, and He doesn't have anything to do with our lives anymore. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He wants us to lean upon Him for our everything. He wants us to make Jesus our Lord and Master and controller of our lives, our complete dependence on Him. He wants us to give up control of our lives and to give complete control over to Jesus. That's trust. That's something the demons haven't done. That's something the demons would not do. That's something that Satan would not do. So which side of the fence do you want to be on? Do you want to accept that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you're on the wrong side of the fence. That's all there is. We must also put our trust in Jesus. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But the third part of that is that we must diligently seek Him. Being for Jesus is not a casual task. It is not just as easy as just raising your hand. Yeah, I like the Jesus option better than the other option, so therefore I choose Jesus. It's not as simple as wearing a cross around our neck. Being for Jesus is not something we can just do in our leftover time. Instead, we must diligently seek Him. It's a matter of priority. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must seek Jesus first in our lives. Make Him a priority. There are a lot of people that believe in the fact that Jesus exists. A lot of people believe in the fact that He died on the cross. A lot of people believe in the fact that He rose from the dead. But they're not willing to do anything about it. They're not willing to give their lives to Jesus. We must diligently seek Him and make Him a priority. And then we also need to examine our lives to understand His will for our lives and make any adjustment in our life that we need to submit to the will of God. James chapter 1 verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not good enough to raise your hand. It's not good enough to say, I choose Jesus. We must set apart everything that is contrary to God and receive the word as a part of our lives, as the guide for our lives, and be doers of it. Are we for God or are we against Him? Are we for Jesus or are we against Him? We can't straddle the fence. There's no fence to straddle. We are on one side or the other. And if we haven't consciously, dedicatedly made our choice and did certain things to show the choice that I am with Jesus, you're on the wrong side of the fence. Point number two. We can either serve God or serve Satan. Look with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that whom to you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Some you might say, I want to be free. I want to be free of it all. Sounds like a really interesting proposition, but those aren't our two choices. The Bible's clear. Now keep in mind that Paul is writing to the Church of Rome, and he's writing to Christians, and we need to understand that context, but the truth is still the same. We can either choose to serve God, or we're choosing to serve sin. Somebody says, well, I don't really like those options. Those are the only two options we have. And we have to understand that those are our two options. And if we don't dedicate ourselves and do what is required to be a servant of God according to his definition, then by default, we are the servant of sin unto death. There's no fence to straddle here. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. Which side of the fence are you on? If you don't like the side of the fence that the Bible tells you you're on, you can change. You can get inside the fence in Jesus' protection. But it's not just a matter of raising your hands. It's not just a matter of saying, I believe Jesus, Son of God. It's not good enough just to say that I believe that he rose from the dead. We must do what he says. Point number three. We are either forgiven of our sins or we are dying in our sins. This is the defining point of this lesson. I know people, lots of people, that claim they love God. I know there's lots of people that claim that they're a good person. And that's all fine and good. I would never debate either one of those things, but because of those things, because they say they love God, because they say they're a good person, they automatically, instinctively, society tells them they think they're going to heaven. But are they? Are we going to heaven because we're a good person? Are we going to heaven because I say I love God? Is it enough for us to be on the right side of that fence? Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. We're going to spend more time on this point because it is the defining point of this, of the making the right choice, of being on the right side of the fence. Notice now, Jesus is speaking here. If you have a red letter edition in your Bible, Jesus is speaking. As a matter of fact, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the kind of the closing thoughts of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus himself says about things. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice what Jesus is teaching here. It is critical that the world knows this. It's critical that if you believe you're a good person and going to heaven, if it's critical that if you believe that I love God and therefore I'm going to heaven, it's critical that we understand. Look at verse 21 very closely. Not everyone is going to heaven. Somebody might say, well, that's kind of obvious. Of course, Hitler's not going to heaven. Of course, there's lots of evil people that's not going to heaven. Is that the kind of people that Jesus is talking about here? Is that the classification of people that Jesus is talking about in verse 1? Not everyone's going to heaven. No, notice what he says. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Now ask yourself the question logically. Would an atheist ever claim that Jesus was their Lord? Nope, probably not. Never. Would an agnostic person, somebody who's not sure whether God exists or not, would an agnostic person claim that Jesus is their Lord? No. We're not talking about it. Would extremely evil people claim that Jesus is their Lord? Most likely not. The people here that Jesus is painting us a mental picture here are people that claim they love Jesus. And therefore, because they claim they love Jesus, they've declared him their Lord. Jesus says, not everybody who makes that claim. Not everybody who claims they love me. Not everybody that claims they're a good person. Not everybody that claims they're religious. Not everybody that claims they're a follower. Not everybody claims they're a disciple. Not everybody that claims they're even a Christian is going to heaven. It's interesting that in this passage in verse 22, that the people that Jesus is talking about, Jesus paints a scenario that they give a resume. But Jesus, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done this in your name? Aren't our works proof that we are truly followers of you and that you are our Lord? Notice his reaction to verse 23. I never knew you. I never knew you. There's some good people that's going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. There's going to be people on the day of judgment. That's what I think this passage is giving us. A scene, a snapshot of judgment. There's going to be people that are religious, that stand before God on the day of judgment with their chest puffed up because they just know they've got an easy entry in. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Who is it then that Jesus says is going to be able to go to heaven? Verse 21. Those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those that don't, regardless of their thoughts, their feelings, their claims, are on the wrong side of the fence. So the ultimate question is, what is the fence that separates us from God? That is the heart of what we got to get to. What is the fence that separates us from God? If a fence is a separator, one from another, what's the fence that separates us? Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. I think is the best definition of what the concept the Bible talks about. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have, there's our word, separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your own sins, regardless of how good you are, your sins has erected that wall, has erected that fence so that you are separated from God. Doesn't matter how much you claim that Jesus is your Lord. It doesn't matter how many times you attend a worship service. It doesn't matter how much you think that you are religious. If sin is separating you from God, you're on the wrong side of the fence. And that's a problem that has to be dealt with. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to stay on that side of the fence. Right now, if you're on that side of the fence, you will die in your sins, but the gift of God is that you don't have to stay there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single human being that's ever lived have found themselves on this side of the fence at some point in time in their lives. We need to understand the only difference between those people that are on the side of the fence where Jesus and we're under His protection and those that are not. We have already understood that my sin separated me from my God. And I understood that I couldn't do anything about it. Therefore, I understood that Jesus was the only solution. The difference between being on the wrong side of the fence and the right side of the fence is that at some point in time, you have to choose that Jesus is the only solution to the problem of sin. There is no other solution. No matter how much good you do, no matter how much bad you do not do, regardless of how many times you go to church, sin, one sin, will separate us from God, and we have to deal with the problem of sin. We have to understand that sin is sometimes described in the Bible as an illness. Jesus is the great physician. And if we have a disease, we have to go to the doctor, and the doctor has to diagnose us, and he then has to give us the cure. We'll make it simple today and say that it's a set of drugs that you have to take. And so we then have to go and to take that prescription and go and fill it at the pharmacy and then begin taking that drug or those drugs in the way that it's prescribed. And if we do those things, we can be cured of our deadly illness. But just because you have the prescription, we can't wave the prescription around and say, I have the cure. I have the cure. And you put that prescription in your pocket and you take it home. Or maybe even you're so proud of your prescription that you hang it on the wall. Just having the prescription, understanding the prescription, knowing about the prescription isn't going to save you. What's going to save you is the application of the medicine that prescription is pointing to. Somebody might think, well, you know what? I've got a terrible brain disease that's going to kill me. And throughout my life, I have had thousands of headaches. And I have taken aspirin for every one of those headaches. And every single time it has fixed that headache, I'm going to ignore the prescription because it's going to cost me a lot of money. And I'm going to go home and take an aspirin. You're still not going to be cured because it's not the right drug for the right problem. Jesus is our only solution. Therefore, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of that plan, says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. We must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. We must confess our faith in Him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It's the only way that we have the sin actually washed away. It's the only way to have the blood applied to my life is through baptism. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you think of God. It doesn't matter how much you call Jesus Lord. If you have not had your sins removed, you're on the wrong side of the fence. I'm out of time, and so I will very quickly go through these last 2 points because I don't want to miss them. Number four, you are either on the narrow way or on the broad way. We actually did a lesson the very first Sunday I was here about this. We all are on a path through life. We are either on the straight way that leads to life, or we're on the broad way that leads to death. Somebody might say, well, why in the world would we ever choose death? Because everybody else is going that way. It's easier. It is easier. But there's a way that leads to eternal life. It's straight. It's narrow. It's restrictive. And we have to make the conscious decision to want to do whatever it is that God wants us to do in order to go into life. There will not be a single person that will end up in heaven and say, how on earth did I get here? Because in order to get to heaven, we must actively and purposefully choose Jesus and choose to be on that straight and narrow road. Lastly, this morning, in the end, there is only heaven and hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit on His throne of glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate, there's our word again, separate them from one another as a shepherd divide his sheep from his goats, and He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Skip down to verse 41. Then He shall say to them on the left, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and you shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We have the choice. Where do you want to spend eternity? There are only two options. Somebody might say, well, I know I don't want to go to hell. I don't know about all the things I need to do to get to heaven. There's only two choices. Those are our only two choices. And if we don't actively, purposely choose Jesus, who will be the only one that can get us into heaven. I can't get it all into heaven on my own. I can't do it through good works. I can't do it through anything else. I have to only go through Jesus, the great physician, because only He can wash away the sins. That's what's separating us from God. If we don't do that, by default, we end up in hell. We have to ask ourselves the question, where do we want to be? Which side of the fence are you on? If you haven't dealt with the problem of sin in your life, you're on the wrong side of the fence. And if you don't deal with that problem of sin, the only choice that you will have for eternity is hell. Your time to make a decision is now. If you don't like the side of the fence you're on, you can change sides. Jesus in John chapter 10 that we started off with a moment ago says, I am the door. I'm the door to get into that sheepfold. I'm the door to get into protection. I am the door that gets you into salvation. We beg you. We plead you. Choose Jesus. Get on the right side of the fence. If you have any need to respond, won't you please come as we stand and sing.